awesome song, and of course, Sinatra's got a great voice. I did it my way, right? I mean, he talks about, you know, no matter what else has happened, he says, at the end of it all, I can say with pride, I did it my way. And it reminds me of, well, I've up to 4 children now, and every single one of them go through that phase as toddlers where they're going to do it their way. They grow out of that when they're, well, I'll let you know. I can't claim that I have necessarily completely outgrown that myself just yet, so. And I think that's a human characteristic to start with. And then I think especially living in North America, living in a Western democracy, that, and especially in North America, in the US of A, that's even more so, that we have this powerful self-determination. One of the books that I got exposed to, the reason I first was exposed to it, my grandfather, when he passed away, he was reading this book, and I was 12 when my grandfather passed away. I was very impacted by his death. I had been very close to him, and so I kind of pursued everything that was Grampy after he passed away. So there was this book that he'd been reading, so of course I picked up the book and started reading it, because I just a kind of a way to connect with my now deceased grandfather. And the name of the book was The Cash Boy. And it was by Horatio Alger, I believe, is the author. And he wrote a whole, he was very well known in my grandfather's day. And he had written a whole series of these books. And in every single one of the books, they're all young men who, some tragedy befalls them, family dies or something happens and they have to go out. And basically the whole book is how they pull themselves up by their bootstraps. And make it by hard work and determination. And so that was what his books were good for, or were known for, and were very popular. And they're popular because that's how we have tended to see ourselves as a nation, how we've seen ourselves as a people, that, you know, you pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps, you know, you don't want to be dependent on people too much, hard work and self-reliance, and that's especially true here in New England. They tell the story of the two guys out here on the Maine coast that were becalmed back when you still had to go use wind power to travel, and they were becalmed. And so the one guy says to his friend, why don't you go up in the front of the boat and pray? And so he went up in the front of the boat and he began to pray. And after a few minutes, a breath of wind came up and the boat began to move, and he called up to his friend in the front. He says, you should stop now. We don't want to be beholden to anyone. So we have this idea of, you know, I don't want to be too dependent on anyone else. I need to be able to take care of myself as much as possible, pull myself up by my own bootstraps and do it my way. And as a result of that culture, that has bled over into how we approach our spirituality too. And we have this American Christianity and this Western idea of religion where, you know, all right, everyone can use a helping hand, but we're going to do it our way. And as I talked about with the kids this morning, we're going to see that that doesn't really jive with what God has revealed in His Word. So let's have a word of prayer and then dive into God's Word this morning. Good morning, Father. Again, Lord, we thank You for just the great time of singing praises to You this morning, of the time with the children and enjoying just their spirit. And Lord, now we just pray for these next few minutes as we dive into Your Word, as we hear Your voice, as we hear You speaking to us, that we will listen, that we'll be ready to receive, that we'll be willing to consider You and Your call to us. You love us deeply, and You have reached out to us, and You have initiated a relationship, but You ask us to respond to You. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that we will do so, that we will hear You and understand and turn towards You and allow You to enter into our lives. So, Lord, just be with us through our time of discussion and study this morning and open our minds to understand what Your Spirit is saying to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm in the book of Matthew this morning, which is just a little more than halfway through. Book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We're in the book of Matthew in chapter 19. Book of Matthew, chapter 19. And I have an interesting encounter here between Jesus and a gentleman. And so we're in Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 16 of Matthew 19. Verse 16 of Matthew 19. And read about this encounter between Matthew, not between Matthew, between Jesus and this young man. And someone came to him, Jesus, and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, "Well, then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. And what then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sakes will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So let's kind of unpack what's going on here. It's an interesting discussion. And sometimes we miss what Jesus is doing here in his response. Because at first his response, if we didn't look at it carefully, it might sound like he's trying to teach this man how to be a good religious guy by giving him the commandments. And yet that's not what Jesus is doing at all. And if you follow through what Jesus is thinking, he's trying to get through to this young man to help him understand what the real meat of the matter is. This man wants to be good. And he believes he is. This is not a bad guy. So often we perceive, you know, people, you know, it's Jesus versus the bad guys, and you know, take the bad guy, and then he becomes a good guy. And this is a good guy, and he wants to be a good guy. He's not looking to get away with murder. He wants to be a good guy, and he's convinced he pretty much is. He's not coming to Jesus out of a sense of desperation. He's coming out of Jesus going, "I think I just need a little more. I'm basically a good person, but I think I might be missing something. But overall, I'm doing pretty good." And what Jesus tries to do is Jesus tries to puncture that. Jesus tries to get him to realize that he's totally on the wrong track here. Unfortunately, this guy is so convinced of his goodness that he totally misunderstands Jesus' point. And so then Jesus has to kind of zoom in on things and zero in on things. Because, of course, Jesus wants the guy to understand that the way to salvation, the way to eternal life, is Jesus. It's him, not a series of good works. Because nobody is good enough to good your way into heaven. Nobody is good enough to earn the trip. And Jesus knows that, but this guy doesn't. So he tries to kind of wake him up by giving him a list that is impossible to fully do. And of course, the hope would be that the guy would be like, oh, that's hard. But the guy isn't self-aware enough to realize that what Jesus just told him isn't possible. You should not commit murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The guy's like, did it. Which isn't true. But the guy thinks it is. The guy has, I mean, we can be very self-forgiving. When we say, I'm basically a good person, we can get a lot of mileage out of that word basically. Overall, I've done what he says, I've kept all of these. And Jesus is like, okay. So Jesus then zeroes in on what the real issue is. He says, all right, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. What is Jesus adding another rule? Nope. I mean, out of what Jesus had already said, just to try to wake him up, what would this fall under? Love your neighbor as yourself. There are a lot of poor around. Those are his neighbors. Jesus told a different parable elsewhere about the Good Samaritan. They said, who is your neighbor? And he basically said, well, there's this guy in need. And who stopped and took care of him? That's the neighbor. There's a lot of poor in Jerusalem. A lot of poor in this guy's area. So finally he says, all right, here's what you do. Give away all that money to take care of your neighbor. Jesus is zeroing in on the fact that this guy isn't good. But the key line that Jesus says is not give all your money away. A lot of people want to jump on that. You might come this morning and go, oh my word, the preacher's talking about money. They must need some money. Nope. That's not the key line. The guy's riches are merely the barrier, but they're not the key. The key line that this guy misses, the key line that Jesus declares here is, go and sell, give your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Come, follow me. And the guy walks away. That's that moment where he's got two routes, two different things he can chase, and he has to pick one. He wants to follow his stuff. He wants to follow his self-satisfaction, including the fact that he has amassed a large amount of money, and that's important to him, and he wants to chase that. Now, he wants to chase God, too, and he thought he could do both. And Jesus had tried to show him he couldn't, and the guy didn't get it at first, so Jesus puts it in stark terms. You have me or your money, which are you going to follow? And he goes, the money. And he walks away, sad, but he walks away because he's, oh, I have to choose. Well, I choose the money. I choose me, not you. And that becomes the choice. That's our sticking point. We want to follow us. We want to do it ourselves. Think about how we as a culture deal with life, government. How do we deal with government and being led? We, the people. We will follow who? Us. And that has now become so extreme that now if we elect somebody that we don't like, what do you do? Hashtag not my president. And then when other people do it, you go, well, why don't you move to Canada? And then they elect somebody, we go, I'm moving to Canada. Hashtag not my president. Because we don't follow someone, we follow us, we the people. In church, the North American church, we have it slightly different. We, the congregation, we will follow us. That pastor, another story, little old lady came to the revival meeting, and the revival preacher got up front and says, we're going to put an end to all fornicating. She turned to her neighbor, she goes, amen, amen. We're going to put an end to all gambling. Turns to her neighbor and goes, amen, amen. We're going to put an end to the partaking of spirits. Turns to her neighbor and goes, now he's meddling. We're going to follow us. And what's our approach to life? I did it my way. We don't want to follow. We want to do our own thing. Sure, God can have a place. We want God to have a place. God's important. God's a part of our life. You want to have God as a part of your life. But whose life is it? Well, it's mine. And God can have a spot. He can have Sunday. Well, not every Sunday, because I've got stuff to do. But, the occasional Sunday for at least an hour. Hour and a half if I was long-winded. But only to a point. We want God and we want our way. And what Jesus was trying to get through this guy is you can't have both. There is no such thing of doing both. If you turn over just two more books, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Jesus told a story about this in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. Jesus trying to help people understand this tendency. So Luke 14, 16 through 24. But he, Jesus, said, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, master, we did that, and there's still room. And the master said, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come so that my house may be filled. And I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall have a taste of my dinner. Jesus is talking about what it's like for him. And he says, I prepared this great dinner for my people. And then when I said, hey, come and partake of what I have, they went, really busy right now. Thank you. Really busy. Got some stuff to do. Just bought a new yoke of oxen. Got to go test drive them. It's a new XT 500 oxen, high octane. Got to go take them for a little trip. Just married a wife. Got the honeymoon. I'd love to come, God, but honeymoon, gotta go. All of them have reasons. They have their own thing that they're doing. And because of that, they're not willing to stop and go and receive what God has for them because they figure what they have is more important. What they have is more important. And to come to God, it would mean to give up those things. And who wants to give up their own thing? Turn back to Matthew one more time. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your lamp is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Here he says you can't chase both. And again, he brings it back to money, because that's kind of the one that really gets us. You can't serve God and wealth. He says you can't serve earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. You'll end up, when you have to pick, you're going to hate one of them. You're going to have to go with the other. You're going to go with one or the other. Which treasure will you treasure? Which thing will you pursue? And there's a lot of, getting back to the guy we started with, there's a lot of good Christians who are just like that guy. I mean, again, think about what that guy was like. He's a good guy. He obeys. He's not some rebel without a cause, living a wild lifestyle. He's a good moral person. He follows the rules. He's good in every human definition of it. And he wants God. This is not some, you know, rabid atheist that's just, religion's stupid. No, he walked up to Jesus. He came to Jesus. So he's a good guy pursuing God. We would go, well, there you go. Amen, hallelujah, brother. He's a good guy. He's a moral rule follower, but he is doing it on his own terms. He's doing it on his own terms, and he wants God just to kind of help him out a little, give him a little extra. In Luke 14, 25 through 27, there were large crowds going along with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, "If anyone comes to me, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And of course, he didn't mean that you have to hate your parents in that way. What he meant was comparatively, when you had to choose, would you choose even your family over God? The minute you choose anything over God, You can't do both. And that's what he had told the guy. The guy's most important thing to him was his money. He says, you have to choose between these two. The guy says, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm going to do that, and I'm not choosing you. I like you, Jesus. I'm interested in you, God, but not at the expense of my thing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not like, okay, so, I mean, I don't hate my children. But if I love my children and want my children and want family more than I want God, now I have a problem because now I'm doing it my way. And the minute there's something that I say, God, if it came down to you and fill in the blank, you'd lose, there's my problem. Because it doesn't matter what's in that blank, everything I could put in that blank can be boiled down to my way. And there's 103 very good things I can fill that blank up with. And in every case, it means, God, you're important, but you are not most important. There is something greater than you in my life, and it is something that of my choosing, my terms. And Jesus' point is you cannot be a disciple that way. You cannot be a disciple if God is just an extra. In fact, Jesus said at one point, he says, you know, the day is going to come, in the day of judgment. He says, there are going to be many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, which that sounds like a good start. Lord, Lord, didn't I, giving you the credit in your name, I performed miracles. In your name, I healed. I did amazing things in your name. And he says, and I will say to them, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. They're doing good things. They're good people and good acts. And they're even doing things in the name of the Lord. And he says, but I don't know you because you're still doing your thing. It was never about me. It was always about you. You were a good person. In fact, at the very beginning of our story, there's a well overlooked part of it. I don't know if you caught it, but if you look back at the beginning of Matthew 19, this will be our last little look here. We overlook this because we are eager to get into the meat of the story. And yet it's Jesus' first attempt to get through to this guy, and we miss it just as much as he did. In Matthew 19, 16, he went up to Jesus and he said, teacher, what good thing shall I do? Some translations say, good teacher. Jesus said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. There was the key. He said, what good thing do I need to have eternal life? And Jesus says, why are you asking me? He's not because he's like, gee, why are you asking me? He's trying to see if the guy understands what this relationship is. Why are you asking me? Because there's only one good thing, and that's Jesus. That's Messiah. The only good is God. And the guy just misses that. And we miss it too. But he's starting off by saying, if you're looking for good, there's only one spot, right here. And that's why the guy misses it, so he gives him some of the Ten Commandments to try to wake him up. There is only one good. You can do earthly good all day long, and it's not good. There's only one good, and that's God. There's only one path, and that's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. We cannot do it our way. No one goes to heaven their way. One of the things that drives me the most crazy is I listen to people these days, and we have this multi-faith thing, and they say, well, you know, there's all the religions are basically the same because they all just give you different ways to God. And it's like, nope, that is not a true statement. Because every religion that you will encounter all say, do this. Do this, or do this, or do this, or do this, or do this. Sometimes they sprinkle some Jesus in on top of it, but you would need to do this. You need to go on a missions trip. You need to go and witness. You need to go join this church. You need to go and meditate. You need to do all these different things. And if you do it well enough, if you give enough, give up enough, give, do, then hopefully you'll make it. And Jesus says, you can't. I'll do it for you. I'll do the work. I'll put forth the effort. Just trust me. Instead of trusting yourself, yes, you can choose 28 different varieties of what you want to follow, from being a good person to a good whatever, or you can say, there is no good except God, and I can't do it my way. No religion is ever going to save me because I can't get there my way, no matter how many different ways I have to choose from. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'll do the work. You can't earn it. You can't good your way there. Just give up your pursuits and accept me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father their way. He says, you only come through me. Are you a good Christian? Are you a good person, a moral rule follower, obeying? And thinking that you have been good enough? There is only one way to have eternal life. There's only one way to be right with God, and that is his way. Through him. Through accepting the blood of Jesus that we sang about this morning, by saying, I can't do it. I can't earn it. I can't good myself to it. There is no number of hoops, no matter how effectively I run through them, no matter how high my thinking, there is no way that I can get there. The only hope I have is you. And that's all salvation is. All salvation is admitting you can't, and accepting that he did, accepting that he paid for your way because you couldn't do it. And once we do that, we say, okay, so I'm going to stop pursuing all these other things that are mine, and I'm going to follow you. But I'm not following you to earn salvation. I'm following you because you gave me salvation. And I have surrendered to your way. And that's salvation. And then the rest of our life, we live it out. But we live out something that we're not earning, something we already have, given to us as a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. In fact, we call it grace. And the definition of grace is favor that you didn't earn. He says, you're not good, but I give you this. Why would you give it to me without me having to prove myself? Because I love you. And I know you can't do it. I'm the good one, not you. Because I'm good, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to earn it for you. I'm going to buy it for you. And I'm going to take you to heaven, not based on your effort, but based on mine. And when the day comes and I stand before the Lord and he says, and he's not going to say this because he'll already know, but if he were to say, why should I let you in today? And that's not his attitude. So that day, that moment is not coming. Sometimes we say that. What are you going to say when you face God and God says, why should I let you in? That's not how this works. But if that moment were to come and he said, why should I let you in? All I can claim is, well, you shouldn't. There is no reason in the world why you should let me in because I'm just not good. My best day is not good. My greatest effort at goodness is not good. But Jesus is awesome. And he said that he'd pay my way. Now, why is that day not going to come? Why will I never face that confrontation with God? Because he already knows me. Because he and I have already had that talk. We already have had that conversation. So when I see him for the first time face to face, he's going to say, good to see you. Glad to have you home. Please come in. We have already had our conversation. We've already had our confrontation. And I said, I can't do this, God. I'm no good. Please forgive me. He said, yep, got it covered. And I've already entered into that eternal life. That is your option too. If you are trying to think that you're going to get somewhere by your being a good person, don't wait until you're facing him face to face when it's all over and say, all right, let's negotiate. I think I've done pretty well. Lord, didn't I live a good life? I added more than I subtracted. And he'll say, but there's only one good, and that's God. Are you coming in under my way? Oh, well, I was kind of hoping I could just kind of make it in on my plan. I had you in there as part of it. Say, I don't know you. We never met. Depart. If you haven't done that, today's a great day to do it. You don't need some big religious moment. You just need to talk to him and say, yeah, I know my only hope is in you. Forgive me. And we call that salvation. The rest of your life will still be a massive struggle because your way is still going to pull on you. My way still pulls on me. I still try to do things my way, and every day I have to surrender again, not to get resaved, but just, okay, God, following you is still hard because I am so invested in me. And that's why we come together, and that's why we have church. Not to be religious, but to help each other with a very hard journey, to encourage one another, as we seek not to live for ourselves, but to live for the one who pursued us first and died and paid our way. I would urge you this morning, if you make that choice today, come talk to us. Come up, talk to me, talk to Ken, any of the leaders around here. The choir is going to come up in a minute after Ken comes up. Ken's going to come up in a minute. We're going to pray. Why don't you come on? We're going to pray. We're going to sing one more song, and the choir is going to come. Come talk to any of us. Say, hey, I made that choice today. I made that choice that I know I can't do it on my own. I'm going to go his way, not my way. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. You are passionate for us. You do not ask us to come to you. You came to us. You didn't ask us to try to make it to heaven. You came to earth. You came and you lived among us. You declared yourself that I am going to come and live among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. You have come and you have initiated. You have come and you have done the work, Lord, because we were sinners, because we were people that just were doing our own thing. Therefore, you came and you paid the price for our problems, for our sin, for our rebellion, for our just selfishness as we do our own thing. And you paid it all. You went through a lot for us. And today we celebrate that victory as you went through a pretty horrific death that you didn't have to do, because we were going to have to. We were going to have to suffer for our rebellion. And so now, Lord, we praise you because we're grateful. We praise you not because we're trying to earn something, but because you already gave us something. We follow you not because we're afraid of you, but because we don't have to be afraid of you. And our loyalty is all the deeper because it's in response to love. And we love because you loved us first. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here who's been doing it their way, even wanting you in there, but still on their own terms. And I pray that they'll begin to understand that there is no such thing as us doing this on our own terms. There is only through you. And that our only hope is you and your righteousness, your good works, because our good works don't cut it. Our best day is not good. Thank you for loving us so much to come and do this for us. For loving us enough to be able to take us the way we are. To not require us to change so that we can be loved, but to take us in our failures, take us in our error, and just love us. Love us so much that you died on our behalf. Lord, I pray that we will accept that if we haven't, and follow you. Thank you, Father, for so great a love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. Because he lives. The choir is going to come up while we're singing.
God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive.